Revelation chapter 5, one of the reasons I really liked the young girl's answer from Children's Church when I said, you know, how is it that we can abide in Christ? And of course, it's obeying Christ. It's following, you know, obeying his words. But one of the reasons she gave the answer to sacrifice our lives to God. And that's exactly what I'm going to preach on tonight, is sacrificing our lives to God, giving ourselves wholly to God. It's our reasonable service. And so let's read in Revelation chapter 5. And it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, and neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we have to look into your word. I pray that you challenge hearts and lives to give it all we got, to serve you and to bring you glory and to give you what you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the beginning of the world, on the sixth day, God had created man, and he made man to have dominion over the earth. And in order to do that, he made man in his own image, in his own moral likeness, so that he could care over the things of the earth, because everything that God made, he said, was good, and he cared greatly for all the things that he created. And so he put man over it and had to care for it, but he greatly cared for man. He wanted man to have a good life. You know, some people get the idea that God is just a tyrant. He's full of all these rules for us, and he doesn't really want us to have any fun in life. But that's further from the truth, because there were no rules in those days, except for one. There were no big, strict rules for them all to follow. One simple rule. And see, God wanted man to have enjoyment. God wanted man to have a fun and happy life, an enjoyable life, and he wanted to have a relationship with him in that enjoyment. And so God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, enjoy, be happy. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden thou mayest not freely eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." But with the tempting of Satan, the desire to partake of that one forbidden fruit, that one thing that God said don't do, isn't it always more tempting when someone says, "Don't do something"? You just got to do it. So we had that tempting of Satan, the desire to be like God, and man took of that fruit. And ever since that time, Satan has been the ruler of this current world system. And so what man did was they took the authority that belonged to God, robbed him of it, handed it over to Satan. And that's what we have today. That's how we can explain the things that are happening in our world. It's cursed by sin. We wonder why people do the things that they do. It's because they're under the control of their father, the devil. Jesus clearly presented that in John chapter 8. That's what's happening. And we look at that and we say, what do we do? What is our hope? But Jesus has the answer, and God had the answer. At the very beginning, when man first sinned, God had a plan. He was going to take back what belonged to him, and he was going to kick out the usurper and all those who follow him. If we fast forward into the Old Testament, we see that God chose out a specific nation, and he named this nation Israel. It was to Israel that God gave a specific portion of land. It was to be an inheritance to them forever. And so basically, though, when the question comes up, who does the land belong to? Well, we'd say, well, Israel, because God gave it to them. But ultimately, the land belongs to who? God. And that's going to be proven by the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is going to come down to earth. He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule this world. And so this proves to us that the world belongs to God. He never lost it. He's in control. And we understand that everything's going to fall in place as he would have it to be, and how he has declared it to be. So we know that we're on the winning side. But we see that Israel was responsible as God's representative. See, he didn't give it to them to say, okay, this is ours, we can do whatever we want with it, we can go and sell it for money if we want. No, they couldn't do that because ultimately it's God's. They were responsible to represent God and administer the land for his purpose and for his benefit. And so basically, God is the landlord and Israel are his tenants, so they couldn't just sell it. The only way they could receive land was through inheritance. The only way of getting rid of land was not to sell it, but to pass it down to a legal heir. And so any sale that was ever made was only temporary sale. And so in order to enforce this, God set up what's called the Year of Jubilee, where on the 50th year, every Israelite was to return to their own property. And land wasn't even transferred between tribes in Israel. That's why brotherless heirs were instructed to marry only within their own tribe. If an Israelite sold land for any reason, he had the right to buy it back at any time before the year of Jubilee. His nearest kinsmen also had this right. And so when this right of redemption, that is buying back, was exercised, there was a price that had to be paid. If the kinsman redeemer paid this price, he wasn't required to return the land to his relative before the year of Jubilee. He was able to keep it for his own purpose and administer it for his own purpose. We see an example of this in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah purchased his cousin's land under the instructions of God, and when he purchased that land, there were two copies of the deed of purchase made. One was open for all to see who had rightful possession. The other was sealed with his own signet, so they would, when there was doubt cast upon the open one, they would go to the sealed one, and it would prove without a shadow of a doubt who had rightful possession. And Jeremiah had a couple of problems. Number one, he was in prison, so he couldn't take actual possession, and also the land was under control of the Babylonians. But Jeremiah had faith in God, and he made sure those deeds of purchase were kept in a secure place. He had them placed in an earthen vessel. And it's interesting, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see something else placed within an earthen vessel, and that is the gospel. The gospel. We look in the context of that passage. And we'll see that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power is not of us, but is of God. And I find an interesting parallel, that gospel is a message of redemption. And we see here that the message of Jeremiah of redeeming the land was placed in that earthen vessel. Today, we are the earthen vessels which the redemption message is placed in to go and prove that we belong to Jesus, to go and prove that this world belongs to Jesus, to go and to prove to others that they've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. And see, that treasure is not to be hid, but it's to be spewing forth so that all can see. And that's truly how we protect it, is by showing it forth. And not to build ourselves up, but to build up Jesus, because that's the only way people are going to get saved, if they can see Jesus. But the challenging of who had rightful possession would be strong in the case where the kinsman redeemer did not take actual possession of the land for a long period of time. It was during this period of time that usurpers would come in and they would use the land for their own benefit and for their own purpose. And say the owner of the land comes and is ready to take administrative control, and there's usurpers there, and they wouldn't say, oh, you're here now, we've been waiting for you, just to hand it over. No, they were benefiting from the land. They weren't ready to give it up. And so sometimes to evict the usurpers, it required force. And we come to Revelation chapter 5, and we see that Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to open loose the seals from the scroll, because he alone has paid redemption's price. The earth is his. All that is in it is his. He has created all things. He has redeemed all things. Therefore, every soul that has ever existed rightfully belongs to Jesus. And I want to point out three things tonight pertaining to God's program on this earth that rightfully belong to him. And number one is our life's devotion. Jesus Christ is worthy of our life's devotion. I think of all those who would devote their life wholly to Jesus Christ as the laborers. See, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38 says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And see, he didn't just say that to the ones that were to be sitting by praying. He said it to the ones he was sending out to do the witnessing. He said, I'm sending you out to do the work, but you're not enough. The harvest is too great. I need more. And see, we look at missionaries and we look at pastors and we say, yeah, God sent them out, but it's not enough. We need more. And that's where you come in place. You don't have to be known as a missionary necessarily going into a faraway land. You don't have to be known as a pastor. You don't have to be known as an evangelist to go out and tell someone about Christ. God has given that to the church. And you are the church. And you have the responsibility to go and tell someone about Christ. Because if you don't, you might be the only one to ever be able to reach that person. And if you don't do your job, they might end up in an eternal hell. We have a job. We have a purpose in this life. We're left here for a reason. We're not just saved and brought to heaven for a reason. We have a purpose. And understand this, and don't ever forget, no matter how hard life gets, no matter how much you think you have failed, your life's not over till God takes you home. And He alone has that choice. And understand this, that no matter how much we fail, we can turn to Christ and He can mold us and He can make us what we ought to be. So just devote your life to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And so because of who He is, all that He's done, He is worthy. And Revelation 5:12 says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Why is He worthy of our life's devotion? Number one, because He created us. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And so, who are we to question Him? You know, no matter how hard circumstances get, who are we to question Him? He's the God of all the universe. He's God Almighty. Who are we to say, Lord, you don't really know what you're doing. Lord, I don't know if you knew what you're doing, placing me in this family or putting me in this situation or bringing this or that in my life. You know, each and every one of us was created for a purpose. Nothing catches God by surprise. And don't get me wrong, God isn't always pleased with something that someone might do to us that is evil, but God can use it for a great purpose. And while they might mean it for bad, God means it for good, and He allows it to happen, and He'll accomplish great things if we simply are able to trust in Him. Not only is He worthy of our life's devotion because He created us, but also because He bought us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have been bought with His blood. You have been set free by a great price. Where once we were serving our flesh, we were serving Satan's purpose, we have been set free, free to fulfill a greater purpose that brings true victory, joy, peace, and success. Once we were cursed under the law with tasks and demands that we could not possibly fulfill, we've been set free from. See, the law only brought death, failure, destruction, and sorrow. But it's not that it has no place anymore. No, the law reveals to us that we are slaves in need of redemption. And you have a choice if you know Christ as your Savior. You have a choice today. Will you serve the devil? Will you serve sin? Will you serve your flesh? Or will you serve God, who alone is worthy? So many things in this life that are vying for our affections, but only one is worthy of it. Not only is Jesus worthy of our life's devotion because He created us and because He bought us, but also because He promises us eternal riches. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Bible tells us we're heirs of the King, freely given of all things that belong to Him. Revelation 5:10 says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When you got saved, you joined royalty. And so we're not just given life, but we're given abundant life. And so we ask ourselves, why should we give our lives to the service of the Lord's vineyard? And I can think of no other task we're doing, no other task that brings ultimate success to our lives. And if we're not working to accomplish God's program on this earth, what are we working to accomplish? To what end? To what gain? See, nothing else will matter. Even if God wasn't good as the creator of it, He's still worthy of it. But praise the Lord, we serve a good God. And God so wanted a relationship with you and to save you from utter destruction that He endured the agonies of the cross by bearing your sin and suffering separation from God for the first time in all eternity. And I think of all the pain that Jesus went through as He was getting beat those 39 times over and over with that cat of nine tails that was ripping into His flesh, tearing His body apart. And most people would have died there. But Jesus didn't die, and He went on from that to be more mocked and abused. And as they put that robe on him and his wounds begin to dry, and then they ripped it back off of him and they put a crown of thorns on his head, not just little rosebush thorns, but long thorns piercing even to his skull. And I think of how much pain he had to went through. Someone had the audacity to tell me Jesus didn't really go through that much. And then he had to carry that heavy wooden beam all the way up to Mount Calvary. And there they nailed his feet and they nailed his hands. In order for him to take a breath, he had to drag his torn up body against that hard, coarse wood as he pushed against the nail in his feet. I can't imagine it. And as he took that breath, he was able to utter these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No man has ever been more lonely than Jesus was on that cross. All men had forsook him and fled, and God himself had forsaken him. And the best way I can think to illustrate it, if my son was standing in the back and he's being beaten on and he's being tortured and he's crying out to me, Daddy, please save me, help me. And all I did was turn around and walk away. Imagine people watching, they'd think, what a terrible father. Maybe he's not even his father. He wants nothing to do with him. And that's what they threw at Jesus. You're not really who you say you are. If you were, you'd come down from the cross, you'd save yourself. A little did they know what he was accomplishing for them. Little did they know what God was accomplishing that day. And he also said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had compassion, having compassion. Therefore, he's worthy of all those lost souls for whom he died. Not only our life's devotion, but he's worthy of the harvest, the lost souls for whom he died. We see the work that he did to produce the fruit of the harvest. We see the value of his blood in this book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so you can take all the money in the world, all the gold in the world, pile it up, and it will not purchase anyone's salvation. You can take all the good works you can think to muster up, and it will not purchase salvation. One thing alone will purchase salvation, that is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. We see the value of his blood, but we'd know nothing of the blood if we didn't have the word of God. So we see the value of this book, which some say is just another religious book, but there is no book in the world that has such construction. The construction of this book alone proves its reality, its truth. 66 books written over a time span of 1,600 years by 40 different authors. It's nothing short of a miracle. And you couldn't get two people to sit in a room and agree about the things of God, everything about God. But you have people over that long time span write down books, and yet they're perfectly in agreement. And yet after these thousands of years, we still have them perfectly preserved for us today. And no matter how many people have tried to destroy it, it has stood the test of time. And we see within it, we know without the book that God exists by looking at creation. But I thank the Lord for this book so we can know who he is and what he expects of us, and that it gives us a sure answer of heaven. And we see that Jesus gave all he could. We see his love for the harvest. We see he paid the ultimate price. And his interest is in all of the harvest. The world is his mission field. And at one point, I had to ask myself, what is my purpose in God's mission? And that's what we all have to ask ourselves. And when God worked in my heart about making a difference in America, where I saw that I could make a difference in all the world, you can have a part too. No matter what you do, you can make a difference in the world by doing your one small part. And it might seem small, but God will do great things through it, and especially if we all did our part. What will your part be? Jesus Christ is not only worthy of our life's devotion, worthy of all those lost souls for whom he died, but he's worthy of the land that belongs to him, the vineyard. We look in Luke chapter 20 and we see that Jesus set forth the parable of the Lord of the vineyard who went away and he lent out the vineyard to husbandmen. And he would send forth servants to gather of the vineyard, and they would beat them and send them away. And finally he said, well, I'll send forth my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. And on his way, the husbandmen come up with this scheme. They say, well, we'll take the son, we'll beat him, we'll kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. There'll be no heir, so we'll take over, we'll do what we want. And isn't it so like today? They say, well, if we get rid of the religious crowd, if we get rid of the Bible, then we can do what we want, we can have our way, then we can progress. This just goes to show you who's in control of this world for now. In Luke chapter 20, verse 16, it says, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. They won't get away with it. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 19, it says, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. There's coming a day of judgment. And we need to understand as Christians, there's an enemy trying to rob God of his glory, of his power, of his authority, of his sovereignty, an enemy who has no legal right to the claim. He's moved in uninvited. He's trying to use it for his own purpose. And we need to understand that God alone has the right to it. God alone has bought it with his own blood to reverse the curse of sin. God alone has bought it as the creator, has made it as the creator. And God alone has the power to claim it. So any side but God's side has already been declared to be the winning side. And if you know you're a Christian, you know you're on your way to heaven, we have nothing to fear because we already know that we are victorious. We are on the winning side, and we need to understand that there's coming a day of judgment where God will judge the world in 7 years of tribulation, going back to Daniel chapter 9, that 70th week of Daniel yet to be fulfilled. That is 7 years of judgment where God resumes his dealings with Israel, where he destroys the kingdom of men to set up his own kingdom on this earth. And it's coming. It's coming real soon, I believe. He will make his descent and he will take his final claim on what rightfully belongs to him. We need to understand this, that time is running out and now is time to choose a side. Now is time to choose a side and do the work that God has called us to do. If you're sitting here and you don't know you're saved, listen, Jesus Christ could return today, take his church home, and you would be appointed to the 7 years of judgment if you made it that long, which is not likely. But in your death, if you were to die tonight, if an accident were to happen, if something were to happen, if you were suddenly lose your health, and it's happened to many people, where would you wake up? Would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like to know 100%? And that's what led me to Christianity. That's what led me to do what I'm doing now. It's past time that we as Christians wake up out of our sleep, put off our apathy, because the return of the Lord is hanging over our heads as if he were to descend at this very moment. The field is ripe in America. The field is ripe all over the world. So will we not do what God has called us to do? Will we not labor for him? Is he not worthy of our life's devotion? Has he not offered us eternal life and free riches and free joy as an inheritance as his children? And so I say this, why do we still focus on the things of this world? I say a tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And so investing in eternity is a no-brainer. We don't have to think hard to realize that he's worthy, deserves the best that we can possibly give. So the question is your heart right with God? Or have you left your first love? Does he have the preeminence in your life? Is the most important thing in your life living for God and accomplishing his purpose? Or do you have some other purposes in your life you're trying to accomplish? Let's get back to focusing on God and his program and make a difference for eternity. Because it may be the scroll's about to be open. God will get what is his, and he will be glorified. Will you stand with him? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. We've had to look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd touched hearts and lives tonight to go out and do their best, to serve in your harvest, to give you what you truly deserve. And I thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.